Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Being here today as we begin a new season, a new series here. It's also a time where we welcome our college students back. We're so glad that you're back in town with us. As you see in your bulletin this morning, we have a lunch for you next week. We hope that you'll be here with us. For that'll be right after this. College students, you don't have to bring anything. This is a lunch for you. Just come and enjoy a free meal. You don't get many of those when you're at Ole Miss, but this is a free meal. And then we'll start our Sunday school class for you the week after that. We'll start that. It'll be in the kitchen just off of the activity center, the gym. We don't have a whole lot of space right now, as you've probably picked up on, but we do have that. If you need to know where that is, we have maps in the back that can we can show you exactly where that'll be. That'll start at 10 o'clock 2 weeks from now, the weekend after the South Alabama game. We hope you'll be a part of that. And as we move into Sunday school in the weeks ahead for you, we're going to be helping you find places not just to grow at OU and through the church, but maybe some places that you can serve, offer your gifts, what God has given to you to share in this place and in our community. We want to help you find those places that you can live God's calling on your life. Today we're starting a series where we look at God's calling on our lives, ordinary and unlikely. We're going to look at a lot of different characters in Scripture, but today we start with Moses. So let's pray as we prepare to do that. God, we're grateful for a time when we can sing and gather, that we can be your people, pulled away from the world, preparing, God, to go live as your people in the world. God, speak to us today as only you can. Convict us and challenge us and lead us to be your people serving your world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We start today with a brick, just the average, ordinary, everyday brick. You've seen these everywhere. There are millions and billions of these in Oxford. You've driven right past these. Your house may have bricks that look something almost like this one. Nothing special about a brick, right? Except I've traveled around with this brick now for almost 12 years. What may look like an ordinary brick is really something more to me. Back on August 29th, 2005, right at 12 years ago, Hurricane Katrina swept through southern Louisiana and most of Mississippi. A lot of destruction from that. You may not remember where Hurricane Katrina made its first landfall. Do you remember the name of the town? Buras, Louisiana. Buras, Louisiana, which was the hometown of my grandparents, Mawsey and Palsy, and most of my cousins. When the waters of Hurricane Katrina came over the levees and through the levees, it lifted my grandparents' two-story house up in the water, turned it almost 90 degrees, and then sat it back down. 6 weeks later, right after they opened the roads back to Buras, Louisiana, my mom and I packed up and we drove south to see what was left of her home, of her parents' home. And when we got there to Buras, Louisiana, we saw this home that was nothing but rubble, nothing but a pile of rubble. The home that my mom had grown up in, the place where I had gone to gather with cousins, to have Christmases, to eat the world's best gumbo, to listen to all of my grandfather's stories, was nothing but rubble. And the only thing that we could salvage from that house were a handful of bricks. And so what looks like an ordinary brick is actually an unlikely heirloom. Sometimes what's ordinary and unlikely becomes something more. And that's the truth of Scripture. That's what we hear about the people that we meet from the very beginning of Scripture all the way to the very end. The people that we meet are these people who are ordinary. Some of them are less than ordinary. All of them are unlikely characters to do anything with God. And yet God calls these people the ordinary, the unlikely. People who are too old or too young, people who have anger issues, people with skeletons in their closet, people who have done horrific things. What we find in the pages of Scripture is that God chooses to use them. God calls these ordinary people to lead God's people, to change the trajectory of nations, to unleash God's healing and hope into the darkness of the world around them. These are the people that God uses. And the reason that we need to know their stories is not just because we need to know history, but because through the stories of ordinary and unlikely people, God whispers to us that the people that we see in the mirror every morning are the people that God uses. You and I are still the people that God uses to lead God's people, to change the trajectory of nations, and to unleash healing and hope into the darkness of our world. And so as we move across these weeks, what we want to do is we want you to hear your story reflected in the lives of these people. This sermon series is not for someone else. It is for you where you are at this moment in your life, whether you are a student or a retiree, whether you are starting a career or looking at ending a career or moving a career. All of us need to hear God's call on our lives. Because when we hear God's call on our lives, we experience life. And here's what I know. Here's what I know about you and about me. Somewhere back in the back of our minds, somewhere buried deep in our hearts, we know. We all know that just getting up and going to work and saying goodnight to the kids and getting up and repeating that over and over and over again is not enough. Just getting a degree is not enough. Just finding a job is not enough. Every single one of us senses that there is more to life than living life on daily repeat. And the way to move into that life is to hear the call of God. Not just to the characters in Scripture, not just to your preachers, but to hear God's call on your life at this time and at this place. And what we want to do over the course of these weeks through these characters is open to you how God might be drawing you into life, the life that your heart desires. And the very first character we want to look at in this series is Moses. Now, most people know the big parts of the story of Moses. Even people who aren't raised in church know the story of Moses. It's just out there. It's in the water. People know about the burning bush. People know about this person who stared down Pharaoh, person who unleashed all sorts of plagues on the Egyptians. People know about this one who parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the Hebrew people could escape to freedom. You've watched Charlton Heston come down the mountain, right? With the Ten Commandments in his arms, you know the story of Moses. But the part of the story of Moses that we know is that we know action figure Moses, right? We know this Moses who is so heroic and that we could never be like. But the truth of Moses, the truth of this one that we think of as a hero so beyond what we could ever be, so the truth of his story is that he was just ordinary and unlikely, just like us, just like you, just like me. Here's his story. Moses was an orphan. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. She rescued him out of the river. He was raised in the palace with the Egyptian elite and the powerful, but he was a Hebrew, and he always knew that he was a Hebrew. He always knew that he was something different than all the people he was raised around. And we know that because the only story we get about Moses as an adult when he's living there in Egypt is the story of the time he's out and about and he sees an Egyptian guard beating a Hebrew slave. Moses is so enraged that this Egyptian is beating one of his kinspeople, one of his people, that Moses murders the Egyptian, kills him in cold blood, buries him in the sand, realizes that he's going to be a hunted man, and so he leaves. He departs. He goes to Midian. Where is Midian? Midian is the middle of nowhere. I'm from Choctaw County, Mississippi. I speak with authority on the middle of nowhere. And Midian makes Choctaw County look like New York City. It is the middle of nowhere. There is nothing there. That's where Moses goes to rebuild his life. By the time we catch up with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses has remarried. He's gone to work for his father-in-law. He's tending sheep. This is about as ordinary a life as anyone in his day could ever hope for. He was a nobody living in the middle of nowhere. And if you don't believe that about him, all you have to do is pay attention to what Scripture says about where God met Moses. It said that God met Moses on Mount Horeb. Horeb is the Hebrew word for wasteland. God met Moses in the wasteland. It was a nowhere place. And what we have in this moment, when the murderer, this ordinary person, is out in the wasteland, is that there's a fire in a bush, and Moses thinks that's odd, that there's a fire in a bush and it's not consuming the bush. So he turns aside to see the bush and he hears God cry out, "Moses, Moses." Moses says, "Here I am." And then what God does next for Moses is God lays out his plan of how he's going to rescue the Hebrew people. And here's what God says to Moses. If you're following along in your Bible, it's verses 7 and 8. This is what God says to Moses. He says, "Look, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Here's the thing. When Moses hears God say this, that God is going to rescue the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, I guarantee you, Moses is cheering. He's jumping up and down. He's saying, you go, God. You do this, God. I'm behind you. This is exciting news for Moses, that his people are going to finally be rescued from slavery in Egypt. But then God says this to Moses in verse 10. "So come, and I will send you. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And suddenly this divine task becomes a human responsibility. God is giving the task of saving all of the Hebrews, rescuing them from slavery, to this nobody living nowhere. And on the surface, and we miss this because we're so familiar with the story of Moses, we miss how ridiculous this is. If you were living back in this day and you compiled a list of 1,000 people who could go to Egypt and save the Hebrews, Moses wouldn't have made the list. He wasn't devout. He wasn't a strong person. He wasn't a king or queen. He wasn't someone who had any experience leading anyone. He wasn't a military commander. He didn't have any power, any money. He had nothing. The idea of Moses going to do this is ridiculous. Even Moses knows how ridiculous it is. Because what's Moses' response to God when God says, "I'm going to send you"? Moses doesn't say, "Hey, that sounds great. Let me pack a bag." Do you remember what Moses says to God? This is what he says in verse 11. "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And this isn't the only objection that Moses offers. Over and over and over again, Moses offers objections to God 5 times, and then he repeats them again. 5 objections. And when you pause to look at each one of the objections in chapter 3 and chapter 4, what you find is that every single one of Moses' objections to God's plan are rooted in his past, in what Moses has done or hasn't done, who he's been or hasn't been, the skills that he doesn't have, the skills that he hasn't acquired over his lifetime. Moses basically tells God, "Look, if you'll just look at who I've been, then you know I'm not the one to go for you." What Moses knows, what Moses can't do, is Moses can't entertain God's future. because he's still tied to his past. Let me say that again. Moses can't entertain God's future because he's still tied to his past. And here's the reason that's so important for us to hear this morning. Because if you scratched out the name Moses from the beginning of that sentence and put your name at the beginning of that sentence, chances are it's still true. Eddie can't entertain God's vision of the future because he's still tied to his past. You struggle to entertain God's vision of your future because you're still tied to the past. What Moses' life reminds us is that our past have a powerful hold on us, and sometimes we have a powerful hold on our past, and because of that, we fail to see what God has for us. Fred Snodgrass, I love that name, Fred Snodgrass. Fred Snodgrass died in 1974. The reason he was important is that in the early 20th century, Fred was a Major League Baseball player. He played for the New York Giants. In 1910, he batted .310. He was an outfielder for the Giants. He played on three consecutive World Series teams for the New York Giants. And when he died, it was news in New York. And I want to read to you the very first sentence of his obituary that was printed in 1974 in the New York Times. Listen to what they had to say about him. Fred Carlisle Snodgrass, who muffed an easy fly ball that helped cost the New York Giants the 1912 World Series, died today at the age of 86. First sentence of his obituary. One moment in his life, one play in his career that he could never outrun. He was always tied to that moment. And I think what happens for us in life as we move into adulthood and through adulthood is that all of our pasts begin to accumulate. And we have these moments that it seems like we can never outrun. So what is it for you? What part of your past continues to hold you, that keeps you from entertaining God's vision, God's call on your life? Is it a mistake, a failure that you made at some point in your life? Do you still, years later, wake up every day with the shame and the guilt over what happened at one moment, one point in your life? Was it something to do with your business or something to do with a marriage or another relationship? Is it a failure that holds on to you? Or is it a loss? Is it the loss of a friendship? Loss of a marriage? Maybe the death of someone in your life? And you continue to struggle with what life can look like without them. And it's hard for you to break free from what life should have been or could have been or might have been if they were still with you. Or maybe for you it's a set of beliefs. Maybe for you it's the set of beliefs that you grew up with, but now that they really don't define you anymore, but you don't know how to step beyond them. You don't know how to set them aside. And so these beliefs still hold you in place. Or is it expectations? Maybe the expectations of your parents or your friends as you have come to Ole Miss and you've got a major, or maybe you're in graduate school and you've got a graduate degree that you're working on. But it's not you. It's the expectations from others built into you through the years that you can't seem to break free from. What part of your past is holding you? For Moses, this at the very start of what's going to happen for him and through him and in him, this is the issue for him. Can he break free? Can he begin to take hold of what God desires for him to do, to go where he's called to go? So what happens? What happens for Moses? Here's what happens for Moses. Every time Moses offers up a reason why he's the wrong person, Here's what God says to him. It's consistent. Every objection that Moses offers, God says the same thing. God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. If I've got this speech impediment, I will be with you. I'm not a leader. I will be with you. And what God is offering to Moses in this moment, God is offering grace, freedom. Freedom from everything that Moses has been or hasn't been. Here in the wasteland, this murderer is being set free. What Moses discovers is that God doesn't care where Moses has been, only where Moses is going. And what Moses eventually came to as God continued to pound him with, I will be with you, Moses finally realized that he had to choose. Either he was going to trust in his past or he was going to trust in the presence. And he didn't know where that presence would take him. He didn't know if he would end up dead on the far side of that call. But the end of all things, he said, I will trust that God will be with me. And in that trust, he stepped into life. The life that God had waiting for him and for the Hebrews. He became a part of leading God's people, of unleashing the healing and wholeness of God into the world. And for you and me, there has to come a moment. And maybe it's right now, maybe it's in the days ahead, where we have to decide we're going to trust in God's presence more than our past. We're going to trust that God will move with us into a future that we can't see, that maybe we can't even believe in yet. More than we trust the past of what's been holding us. Hazel Bryan, you probably don't know that name, but Hazel Bryan had a picture taken of her in 1957 that anchored her to a moment in her life. A man named Will Counts took the picture, and chances are you have seen this picture. It was taken on September 4th, 1957. In the picture, Hazel Bryan, who's a young 15-year-old white girl, is trailing a young black female. The name of that young black female is Elizabeth Eckford. A few moments before the picture was taken, she had been turned away from entry into Little Rock Central High School. And in the picture, she is fleeing the high school. She is trying to get back to a bus stop so she can get home. And there's this angry mob of white people who are behind her, who are chasing her. And Hazel Bryan is 3 or 4 feet behind Elizabeth Eckford, and you can see in her face rage. Her mouth is open, and she is screaming at Elizabeth Eckford. One person who wrote about this picture said this: in those raging eyes and clenched teeth is the hatred and contempt for an entire race and the fury of a civilization fighting tenaciously to preserve its age-old bigoted way of life. That picture got published everywhere. And Hazel Bryan and her family had to retreat from life. Hazel went to a different high school after that as her parents tried to protect her. That picture could have defined her forever. But over the course of the next few years, Hazel's heart grew restless. She started listening to the sermons and the speeches of Martin Luther King Jr. She started watching the newscasts of African-American men and women having ketchup and food poured on them at food counters around the Southeast. And God began to work in her and speak to her that God had a future for her. And so one day, without telling anyone, she picked up the Little Rock phone book, looked through it till she found the name Eckford. She called the number, and she spoke to Elizabeth. And through her sobs, she told Elizabeth, I'm the one. I'm the one in the picture, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? The phone call only lasted a couple of minutes. But in that moment, for both Elizabeth and Hazel, they were set free from the past so that they could entertain God's vision of the future. And that moment, that choice that Hazel made, set them free to experience God's grace both together as they told their story together and individually as they lived their lives free from that moment. Hazel was able to entertain God's vision of her future because she was willing to release her past. And the hope for us in the story of Moses in this very beginning segment of his story is that that grace is offered to us as well. That whether it's fear or guilt or anger or whatever it is that is holding you, anchoring you to your past, the grace offers you a way forward. You can trust that God will be with you. And that as ordinary and as unlikely as you may see yourself, God calls you to an extraordinary life beyond what has been. Because God doesn't care where you've been, only where you're going. Today I want us to close the sermon with a prayer. But it's a prayer that I want you to share in. You're going to find it in your bulletin this morning. It's a prayer that John Wesley adapted and used. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement in England. And every New Year's Eve, he had all of his Methodists pray this prayer. And typically, right around the first of the new year, we pray this prayer, but we find that, Chris and I find that we probably need to pray it a whole lot more often than just at the new year. Because in this prayer, we offer ourselves to God. We offer ourselves to God's future. So I want to invite you, if you're willing, to stand and to pray together this prayer, offering ourselves and our lives to God. Will you pray with me? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.